Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
As we've made our way through Genesis, so far we've seen two very important institutions. The first one we saw was the seventh day, the Sabbath day, rest. God, for the first time, interjects rest to mankind. What a blessing. What a sweet thing that is. The other institution we saw is work. God created Adam and gave Adam a job to do. Now, both Sabbath rest and the institution of work speak of Jesus Christ. They point to Jesus Christ. The Sabbath speaks of Jesus Christ because it's in Christ we are to rest. That our true Sabbath is finding rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Work speaks of Jesus in that in Christ we have tremendous purpose. We have this invitation to be a part of the building of God's kingdom, to work alongside God in the building of this eternal kingdom. Both of these point to Jesus. So we shouldn't be surprised that as we see this very significant institution of marriage, we shouldn't be surprised that this too speaks volumes of Jesus. Now, marriage serves a lot of great purposes, amazing purposes, and I want to just name a few of them right now. Number one, it provides companionship in relational security. Okay, marriage is a secure relationship. It's a vow that people make as an eternal vow, a sacred vow, a lifelong vow till death do us part. That security is what makes marriage so great. By the way, if marriage does not have trust, does not have this security, it's an unhealthy marriage. A marriage needs to be built upon trust. And I just want to tell you guys, rather than getting into a whole council on this, make sure you find somebody, if you're not married, find somebody who you know loves Jesus, who puts Jesus first. That's the easiest way to find someone you can trust. Because they will honor God in what they do. They will desire to. Marriage is also amazing because it provides a place that sex is not only appropriate, but God-honoring. Like, marriage is the place where God's like, you enjoy this. This is for you. Marriage also provides, listen to this, a foundation upon which healthy society is established. Do you guys realize how significant that is? That marriage is a cornerstone of healthy community. This is what it looks like. See, healthy marriages produce healthy, secure children, which in turn produces a healthy family unit, which makes up a healthy community and a healthy society. Do you see how foundational marriage is? Marriage is amazing, guys. But another very important purpose for marriage is that it would be an example of Jesus' relationship within his church. That marriage would be a picture of the gospel placed within his creation, placed within humanity. That's probably the chief purpose marriage serves. Where do I get this idea? Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, he quotes Genesis chapter 2, and then he says this. He says, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then he says, this mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, is saying that when Genesis 2:24 that we're about to read, when this verse was written, it was actually speaking prophetically about Jesus. Yeah, it gives us the institution of marriage, but it's a prophecy about Jesus and his church. So to understand marriage in this light is huge. This is pivotal in your perception of marriage, because just as the Sabbath rest found its fulfillment in Jesus, Hebrews chapter 4, just as work finds its fulfillment in Jesus, Romans 11, work is no longer work, John 15, apart from me you can do nothing, work is fulfilled in Christ, so too, marriage is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled this institution for us. And that has amazing implications that, before we even get into our text, I want you guys to understand some really pivotal things to know about marriage. Number one, Jesus, the fulfillment of marriage, it means that this institution is something that we should preserve and fight to keep as God intended. Not just for its societal benefits, but because it is a tremendous picture of Jesus Christ and his church. It is a demonstration of the gospel. So being such a significant institution, we need to preserve it. We need to fight for it. Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce. And when Jesus went to respond and make the argument for a healthy marriage, you know what he said? He said, in the beginning, divorce was not so. In other words, what Jesus was saying was, if you want to look to a healthy marriage, if you want the example of what marriage is supposed to look like today, look to the beginning. Go back to Genesis. Then Jesus himself quotes Genesis 2 as well. He points out this first marriage as the way it's supposed to be. What is it? What will we see here? It's one man, one woman, committed together for a lifetime. That is the institution that God intended and God designed. And any model outside of this, guys, is unhealthy. It's an unhealthy model. It doesn't point to Christ. It doesn't fulfill. It might have some semblance of security in a relationship. It might have some healthy facets to it, but it will not point people to Jesus Christ. You could jam a zucchini in a light socket all day long, but you're not going to get a lamp. You know what I mean? Like, that lamp is not going to shine. You could have any other form of relationship and call it marriage, but it will not shine the light of Christ, which is the chief purpose of marriage. Now, the fulfillment of marriage within Jesus also means that the most healthy marriages are those that model Jesus' relationship with his bride. This is the whole premise of Ephesians chapter 5. So if you want to figure out what a godly husband looks like and how to copy Jesus, beyond getting to know Jesus throughout the pages of Scripture, go to Ephesians 5. And Paul tells us what a godly woman, what a godly wife, what a godly husband looks like in comparison to Jesus' relationship with his church. It also means that we won't be married in heaven. These earthly marriages actually don't continue into heaven. Now, some people say, hey, hallelujah, you know, like people with unhealthy marriages are like, I think I'd be happy about that. But those with healthy marriages, I mean, that's kind of a sad thought. My wife and I talk about this. It's like, man, that's kind of, you know, what's it going to be like? That verse that says we'll be like the angels, we won't be married. What exactly does that mean? And there's a sense of like, man, is heaven going to be disappointing? I want to assure you guys that heaven will not disappoint in any way whatsoever. In fact, anything and everything that you enjoy on this earth that God intended for you to enjoy is just a little taste, a little sample of something that God has for you in heaven. And marriage is the same. Marriage, in its amazing aspects, how it blesses us, it's merely just a taste of what God has for us in heaven. So we won't be married because Jesus has fulfilled the earthly marriage, and the marriage that will matter, the marriage that will last forever, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, it also means the fact that Jesus fulfilled marriage. It means that earthly marriage, listen up here, earthly marriage is not what ultimately fulfills us. Okay? It's the relationship with Jesus Christ that ultimately fulfills you. So don't get this idea that, oh man, I'll be a complete Christian. I'll be a fulfilled individual when I finally get married. That's not the truth. The fulfillment, the satisfaction in life, the purpose can all be found prior to even getting married, found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You see, some people are actually called to celibacy. Some people are called to singleness. God does not have, because of the new covenant and the seriousness of the battle we're in, God has not called everybody to be married. God has called some to give their lives individually and solely to Jesus Christ to serve him in his kingdom as single. Jesus himself said some are born eunuchs and some are made eunuchs for the kingdom of God. Some choose to be eunuchs to serve God. A eunuch means that you wouldn't get married. You wouldn't enjoy a sexual relationship with a spouse. So this is an office, and I want you to know, if God has called you to singleness, maybe you even deal with same-sex attraction, and you know to honor God means you're not going to enjoy a sexual relationship. I want to assure you that you can get everything you need in Jesus Christ. The fulfillment is found in Jesus. You don't need someone else to come into your life and fulfill you. And sex will not fulfill you. So stop thinking that. If you are going to get married, and if you're already married, don't believe the lie that your spouse will be who fulfills you. In fact, that is damaging to a marriage. That is damaging to a relationship. You can't put that expectation on your spouse. You can't expect your spouse to meet those kind of needs. Only Jesus Christ can meet those needs, which is another reason why you need to marry someone who's Christ-like and who's fulfilled in Jesus already. So they won't put that expectation on you. So all this, guys, is to say that Christ has fulfilled marriage, and Christ is the key to a fulfilling marriage. So let's take a look at the very first wedding ceremony ever conducted with God as the officiating party. Right, you'll get this picture in this beautiful garden. All the animals are the guests, right? Because Adam and Eve are the only two at this point. And Adam and Eve are standing there, and they're not in a wedding dress or tuxedo, as we'll see. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, there's so much in this idea here. As God creates Adam, he wraps up his amazing creation. And I get this picture of like awkward silence. Adam's standing there and like maybe he's scratching himself like a typical guy, picking his ear, right? And God's looking at him, and for the first time in God's creation, God's like, "This is not good. Like, this is not going to work out well." Now, God only knows what kind of trouble Adam would have got into, you know, if he left Adam by himself in the garden. But he says, it's not good that man should be alone. This is not a good thing. This gives us some insight, guys, into the man-woman relationship that God has designed. What it means is that we need each other. Men need women. Women need men. We were meant to be together, work together, live together, love together, serve together. Like, it's okay to be proud to be a woman. It's okay to be proud to be a man. But where damaging heresy gets involved is when you think women are independent, can be independent from man, where men can be independent from women. That's the danger. That is not what God designed. Men need women. Women need men. We need each other. And guys, remember that the fulfillment of this husband-wife relationship is actually a model as well for our community. Jesus Christ in the church are the fulfillment, then we need this modeled in the church. We need men and women working together in the church, alongside, serving one another. We complement. We're very different, if you hadn't noticed, but we complement each other. We're equal, and we need one another. He says it's not good that this man would be alone, that man in general would be alone. Now, we can also learn a lot about God's design for the family as we see the order of his creation. Now, don't get the sense that because Adam was made first, Adam has preeminence, or Adam is superior to Eve. If order of creation, if that were the case, then the animals would all be telling us what to do, right? They were created before us. So it's not a matter of superiority here, but it does show us that as God created Adam first, with the circumstances surrounding creation and God's communication with Adam, it tells us that Adam was entrusted with the responsibility to lead his family spiritually. How do I know this? How do I know that this was entrusted to Adam? Because when God gave his one and only commandment, the way by which they would maintain a healthy relationship with God, he said it directly to Adam. Eve wasn't there. Therefore, God expected Adam to be the one to pass that information, to be the one to take lead and to show his family how to honor God. Men, are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to take spiritual lead? So many times I see men and women coming to church and the women are the ones in love with Jesus. The women are the ones that know the word of God, and the men are quiet, standing in a corner. The men are not involved. You ask for volunteers and the women all show up. But what kind of men are you guys? Are you guys men that will lead your family spiritually? Are you guys men that other women will look to and be like, wow, this guy actually is more in love with Jesus than I am? That's the kind of man God is calling you to be. We are responsible for the spiritual condition of our home. Another case for this, we'll find out next chapter, when everything goes awry, when sin enters in, and of course we'll see the chain of reaction. Adam was actually last in parties responsible, but guess what? Adam is the first one God goes to for an account. God held Adam responsible for what took place in the garden. We'll get more into that next week though. So we see that Adam is entrusted with this responsibility, having been made first, then Eve coming. We should also understand, and I really want you guys to know, that Eve was not an afterthought of God. God didn't realize, oh man, I messed up here. I'll throw a woman in the mix and she'll fix the thing. Like that's kind of how it comes off when you read it. But that's not what's happening at all. We need to understand that Eve's creation was just as intentional as Adam's. When God created Eve, it was just as premeditated as when he created Adam, and just as important. We saw in week one the message on crescendo of creation. You guys can go back if you want more information on this. But we saw that both man and woman were given dominion over the earth and over the animals. We share in that dominion equally. Both man and woman were created in the image and are created in the image of God. We equally bear the image of God, differently, but equally. And then last thing I want to point out here about Eve, as God's saying, I want to make you a helper, and that Eve would be a helper. Don't get the sense that this word helper suggests anything like slave or servanthood, okay? Again, this is not an inferior position that God is giving Eve. In fact, this word for helper is essential. It's an essential part of Adam's existence. And I want to tell you why. See, this word helper in the Hebrew language, it appears 21 different times throughout the Old Testament. Two of those times it's talking about Eve, that she would be this helper. Three of the times it's mentioned, it's talking about God removing something essential for a nation as he brings judgment to that nation. God will remove their help. The other 16 times this word helper is used, it's used talking about God himself as the essential need of the nation of Israel. And so, ladies, I really want you to realize, I hope you realize that this role that God's giving to Eve as he describes helper is not something inferior at all. It's a vital part of Adam's survival, of men's survival. It's a vital part of a healthy community. And so I want you to realize that your giftings are needed. Your wisdom is needed. Your abilities are needed, especially within the church. Like, we need women to stand up and do their best. We complement one another spiritually in our giftings, and we need to be working side by side. This help position given to Eve is an essential part of the ministry of the gospel. And we need you to be a part of that. We men. I didn't say amen. I said we men. We men need that. Amen. Okay, verse 19. It says, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Interesting section, right? Adam is given this task to name these animals. Now, there would have been a lot fewer animals, a lot fewer species back then than there are today, right? Hundreds of thousands today. So it wouldn't have taken that long to do this. But I just want to note a few things about this section. Notice that Adam could speak right away. Like, Adam had the ability to communicate with God right away with language, right? It wasn't just mumbles and grumblings. Nowhere in the Bible do we get this idea that men came from like this Neanderthal-like state where we were grunting, we were you know, stupid and illiterate. Adam, when he was created with maturity. He had wisdom. He had the ability to communicate. And I'll even make the case he had the ability to read and write. God here, though, he's not testing out the animals, trying to figure out, okay, will this one be a good helper? Oh, no, that'd be weird. How about this one? No, that doesn't fit. That doesn't work. He's not testing out the animals to be Adam's companion here. He's making the guest list right now for the wedding. God knows he's working towards this wedding ceremony. And that's what I love about this story. In fact, as you look at this, you get the sense that God is a real romantic. Let me help you envision this here, okay? What's happening? So God tells Adam, dude, it's not good that you're by yourself. You're alone, and you need a companion. And Adam's like, what does alone even mean? I don't know what that means. What is a companion? Like, he had no frame of reference, right? And God's like, Adam, I'll tell you in a minute, but first I got a job for you. And so what God does is he causes all the animals, it says, to come before him so we can name them. Now, this may be conjecture, but I believe that they came in pairs, kind of like how they came to the ark. If all the animals came, picture if the animals came in pairs, He'd be seeing all these amazing creatures. Whoa, that's a crazy creature. I'm definitely not like that creature. I'm not like them. He would see all these species pass by him and realize, man, he is so different than every other creature on earth. Not only that, but if they came in pairs, he would see each creature had a partner. And then he'd start to realize what it meant to be lonely. He'd start to realize what it meant to have a companion. And so just as this is setting in, Adam's need for companionship, Adam's realization of loneliness, God is just preparing him, setting him up for like this surprise that's going to blow his mind. Probably the greatest surprise the dude ever saw in the 900 years of his life.